Well, good morning, everybody, and it is absolutely lovely to be with you. Whether you are in this room or squidged around the corner, welcome. It is lovely to see those of you who are outside as well. And I think I want to start just by a little bit about me, not because it is about me, this is about Jesus, but we're going to be talking about tough things over this seminar series. And I don't want anyone to have the impression that I am all sorted. And I never struggle with my mental health. I never get anxious. I never get sad. Because I think if everyone in this room sees me as some kind of professional that has everything right, that may not be the most helpful start to our time together. We are here as brothers and sisters in Christ, all of us limping with something, all of us having people we care about who are limping. And I am just the same as you. Someone who needs Jesus, someone that needs his help day by day, someone that struggles with anxiety, not as much as I used to, but still considerably more than I will one day when he calls me home to that perfection that we are all looking forward to. The other thing to say at the start is there will be a little bit of turning to your neighbour and chatting. And I am deeply conscious that in a seminar on anxiety, turning to a complete stranger and talking about your anxiety is not always the easiest thing to ask people to do. So please know that, please, if you feel able, do chat to your neighbour. My basic rule of thumb is the person sitting next to you is probably either someone you already know and love, in which case be open and honest with them, or there's someone you don't know, in which case you never have to speak to them again. You can be honest with them. But obviously, there is no pressure. I sometimes say in these Christian gatherings, if you really don't want to talk, just look down at your lap. Everyone will assume you're praying, and they'll think you're wonderfully godly. It'll be fine. Well, anxiety. It was not meant to be like this. In Genesis 1 and 2, when God created the world, there was no anxiety. There were no relationship problems. We were in perfect harmony with the world around us. We had a perfect relationship with the Lord who made us. There was nothing to worry about. In Revelation 21 and 22, we are assured that there is perfection coming. There is an eternity waiting for those who are in Christ, where there is no more worry, there is no more fear. There are no more things to drive us towards anxiety. This is a temporary struggle, although it doesn't feel temporary for many of us right now. We are living not in those bookends of the Bible. We are living in the middle. We are waiting for Jesus to return. We are waiting for things to be made right. And in the process, things are deeply, desperately hard. And anxiety is one of the ways that that hardness manifests itself. At its core, anxiety is a fear. Of course, not all fear is bad. It is right to be fearful of certain things because that gives us the energy to have fight or flight, to get out of the way, to deal with what's coming at us. Fear is useful in this broken world. It would be right for me to be fearful of walking up some of the mountains around here in my flip-flops, because then I would probably have to have an air rescue helicopter come and get me, and that would not be a good idea. It's right and appropriate to be fearful of some things. It's right and appropriate to have a good, proper fear of the Lord, not to be terrified of him, but to know that he is big, to know that he is awesome, to know that he is all-powerful. But anxiety is not that kind of fear. Anxiety is the kind of fear where we get scared of what might happen, what could happen, what people might think about us. And it's not the kind of fear that helps us act. It's the kind of fear that gets us stuck. It's the kind of fear that causes our mind to circle round and round with what ifs and it could be's and I wish it weren't and maybe's. And we get stuck in a cycle, sometimes completely catastrophizing a small act that we have undertaken. I know what it's like sometimes at 2 o'clock in the morning. I have been given a microphone, as I often am, and something silly has come out of my mouth. And then as I think about it later in the day, it goes from being a small mistake, a slip of the tongue, to something that's going to negatively impact people's lives. I'm grateful to God that I don't do that anywhere near as much as I used to. But many of us have that tendency. And anxiety is something that impacts us in so many ways. It's not just a feeling, although there are very profound feelings that come with anxiety. It's also something that happens to our body. We feel it in our body. We experience it with physical symptoms. It's something that impacts our relationships with others. It's something that impacts our relationship with God. And that means it's huge. It means it's really important for us as Christians to be thinking about this topic. Well, just to kind of get us into the flow of talking about things, why don't we spend just 2 minutes talking to a neighbour, if you feel able, about how anxiety might manifest itself. Either think about some emotional words, some physical experiences, how it impacts relationships, how it impacts relationship with God. And we will have just a tiny bit of feedback after that. Now, I'm conscious this is quite a wide room and I don't have eyesight with everybody here. So I am going to be quite tight on 2 minutes. Then I will wave like I'm doing semaphore at the front. And hopefully we'll all come back together at the end of that and we'll do a little bit of feedback. 2 minutes about how anxiety is experienced. Well, we're not going to run around with a roving mic just because that takes a little bit too long. But would anyone be able to just shout out a couple of things, which I then will repeat for the recording, just so others can hear it, about what the experience of anxiety is like? Yes.
You might know something to be the truth because you know it. You know that God is in control of the situations. But actually, in the moment, the actual experience of knowing that God's in control, it's sometimes two different realities.
Thank you. And you're drawing attention to a very important point there, that, you know, we're at Keswick. Our theology is not bad theology, but our functional theology can sometimes be very different from our taught theology. I am more than capable of going to a church service, hearing a fantastic talk on the sovereignty of God, singing some amazing songs on the sovereignty of God. I might even be leading the prayers, praising God for his good rule. And then half an hour after I get home from church, I'm doing a headless chicken routine because everything is out of control. And sometimes we find it difficult to join the dots between our theology and our lived experience. Thank you. Yes.
I think just the sheer numbers here say something further. We're not alone.
Yes.
I have felt for many years I was alone.
Yeah. Yes, not alone. Yeah, thank you.
Hello. Right. I think the sheer numbers here say a lot for that we're not alone. I felt for many years I was alone. Still do at times. And it's, I think it's a very important and area that the church needs to address more.
Absolutely. Thank you, brother. Well, we'll take a bit more feedback later on. But it's useful. Thank you. That's great. It's useful to be reminded that we're not alone. And this is something that Christians struggle with. Maybe we have feelings of being overwhelmed, feelings of tearfulness. Maybe we have feelings in our body of a tense neck, palpitations, gastrointestinal distress. Maybe it nudges us to withdraw from other people, or maybe to ask maybe more of other people than they want to give when we're feeling very wobbly. Maybe we think that God doesn't want to hear from us, or maybe we run into his arms. Anxiety impacts us in many ways. And we shouldn't be sort of surprised that anxiety is impacting us. We shouldn't be surprised at all because the Bible is clear. We are living in a fallen world and we all have broken experiences. If I went round and talked to each of us about the pain of our lives, we would know beyond any shadow of doubt that there is evidence in our lives that relationships hurt. And sometimes this world is hard. We have experienced loss, we've experienced betrayal, we've experienced isolation, we've experienced relational pain. Our experiences nudge us towards anxiety. Ever since the fall as well, we've had bodies that have been decaying. None of us have bodies that are working perfectly. Some of us a little better than others. I have discovered since reaching the age of 50 plus that the floor is further away than it used to. And I now say all the oohs and the ahs that my grandmother used to say getting up off the sofa. There is a sense in which we know our bodies are decaying. But when it comes to our biochemistry, our neurotransmitters, our hormones, those things are not always acting as they should. And those things nudge us towards anxiety too, which is why we want to go and see our doctor if actually our anxiety is getting big, because maybe there is some kind of medical undertone to it, for some of us at least. Of course, as Christians, we also want to be clear that we have broken hearts. It's not just that there's hard stuff coming at us or hard stuff going on inside our bodies. There's hard stuff coming out of us as well. Sometimes we make choices that are not good choices for our anxiety. Now, I am not saying, please don't mishear me, I am not saying that anxiety is a sin. But what I am saying is sometimes we live life in a way that actually doesn't, well, maybe it nudges us towards anxiety rather than away from it. Me again for a moment. I love my job. It's such a privilege to travel the country for Biblical Counselling UK, talking about Jesus, meeting wonderful Christians, eating huge quantities of food along the way, often with amazing countryside. And so it's tempting not to take a day off, because often people want me to speak on a Saturday or a Sunday. And so I squeeze in a little speaking engagement, then I squeeze in another little speaking engagement, and I squeeze in another little speaking engagement, and my chair of trustees is in the room at the moment. He's smiling quite broadly at the moment. And I kind of forget that God designed me to work for six and rest for one. And I push myself a little bit harder. And then it's no surprise that my anxiety goes up, because I'm making decisions to live outside of God's plan for my life, thinking that maybe I know better. Now, that's not going to apply to everybody in this room, but maybe there are some of us here who are choosing to live life in a way that makes it harder rather than easier for us to battle our anxiety. Most of us are a mix of those things. We all have hard things coming at us. Many of us have bodies where the biochemistry is out of kilter. Many of us are making choices that make life a little harder than it could be. And therefore, the Bible is clear that anxiety is going to be a reality for Christians. One of the reasons Jesus talks about anxiety is because he knows that people get anxious when they're following him. It's very exciting when the curtains go back and suddenly there's new people there. Welcome. It's lovely to see you. As we talk about anxiety in the Bible, or as we see Jesus talking about anxiety, often we get the wrong idea, though. Because if you think about anxiety in the Bible, often the verses that spring to mind are things like, do not be anxious. You know, consider the lilies. Just pray. Now, none of those passages are bad passages. They are God's word. They are beautiful. They are rich. And yet they sometimes seem to, well, give the impression that God's a little bit grumpy with us if we get anxious. You see, when we see the words, do not be anxious about anything, sometimes we hear it in this tone of voice. Sometimes we think God is saying, will you please stop being anxious? I have given you everything you need. Jesus has risen from the dead. He is reigning right now. What have you got to worry about? Just get your act together and trust me. Thankfully, I don't think that is what those passages are saying. I think those passages are much more, oh, little children, I know life is hard. I can see your anxiety is high. Come to me. Turn to me. I love you. I'm providing for you. I will lead you through this. Follow me. It's a very different tone of voice, isn't it? Often in the Bible, we see a do not or a do, And something in our brain says that therefore it should be instant. But it also says things like, you know, be holy. I don't think any of us are expecting to be 100% holy today just because we've read the words be holy. In the same way, we don't need to expect to be 100% anxiety free just because we've read the words do not be anxious. It's an invitation, a call to follow him. I love the Apostle Paul in the Bible. And often we think of Apostle Paul as the resilient, don't we? He's the one that can write glorious sentences like, shipwrecked, flogged, arrested, beaten up, thrown in prison. You know, gospel went out, all good. And that's how we think about Paul. But actually, when he's writing Philippians and he's actually saying, do not be anxious, also in that same letter, he's saying to the Philippians, can you do me a favour? Because that would reduce my anxiety. How often do we think about Paul the anxious? He was still able to serve the Lord in astonishing ways. Paul managed to be resilient and anxious. He managed to be faithful and anxious. Now, there is a sense in which God is calling us gradually away from anxiety. But in the here and now, for many of us, it is that same call to be faithful in our anxiety and to pursue him and to know that he is good. The trouble is, most of us don't actually want to feel anxious. We don't really want to just follow God through those anxious days to somewhere better. We just kind of want it gone now. We want those feelings to disappear. And so often we run places that are just not wise to get rid of those feelings of anxiety. Maybe we try and numb it with food, a few extra ginger nuts. Maybe we control it. Maybe we try and organise everything, maybe everyone around us. Because we think if they would just play their part, then my anxiety wouldn't be so bad. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong occasionally to have a ginger nut. And I'm not saying it's wrong to desire an element of order in our homes. Complete chaos honours nobody. But if we start turning to food rather than Jesus, if we start using other people and demanding that they act in a way to bring our comfort rather than seeking their good, then we're on dodgy ground as Christians there. Maybe we try and comfort ourselves. Maybe we distract ourselves. Often this is the good evangelical one, isn't it? Yes, of course I'll lead the Bible study. Very happy to one-to-one with those new Christians. Yes, I'll take round the lasagna to the three people that are given birth this week. No problem, I'll come and do the flowers setting up for the event. Yes, of course, I'll make sure I do the talk at the evangelistic event. Very happy to clear up afterwards. Of course, I'll go and visit somebody. Yes, the local care home has a little service on Sunday afternoon. No problem whatsoever. I'll come to the prayer meeting. And they're all good things to do. And yet sometimes we whirlwind ourselves into activity so that we can crowd out the feelings of anxiety that's there. We're not doing all of those things, or at least we're not always doing all of those things to honour Jesus. Sometimes we're doing them to make the voices in our mind that we're not good enough, that we never will be, to quieten down just a little bit. Well, time for you to have a chat, and I am not going to take any feedback on this whatsoever, because this is going to be a bit more personal. Where do you tend to run in times of anxiety? If it's Jesus, praise God for that. But I'm guessing for most of us, they're somewhere else. Let's just be honest for a moment, or as honest as you want to be with the person next to you. Just going to give you a minute. Where do you run? No feedback from that. But it's worth us each knowing what our tendency is. And both being open and honest with people we trust about what our tendency is. Because we want to run to Jesus, not away from him in our anxiety. And if we know where we tend to run alternatively, then hopefully that will help us to catch that tendency when it arises. Well, it's no wonder we want to get rid of that anxious feeling. Anxiety is the place where we think, I can't do this, I'll never change, I'll always get it wrong, this is my fault. Those things swirl around our mind. But I want us now to turn in our seminar to looking at what we can do. You see, whilst weakness and struggle is never a comfortable place to be, it is a place that reminds us of our need of Jesus, of our dependence on the Lord. And actually, it is a place that reminds us of our need and dependence on others, others in the church to spur us on. And the Bible reminds us that when we are weak in community, that is when God's strength is made perfect in us. Because when we are leaning on him, and when we are rightly joined in community in our churches, that's not a bad place to be. That's a growing and godly place to be. And that's not a bad starting point for our journey. Talking about journey, though, what does the Lord actually expect of us in our anxiety? What does he want? What is the risen Lord wanting for each of us right now? Does he just want us to cope? To take a deep breath and go, right, I'm just going to press on. I know I'm terrified right now, but I'm just going to do it anyway. It's like that old book, isn't it? Feel the fear, but do it anyway. Is that what the Lord is asking of us? Deep breath, persevere. That's a bit more like stoicism than Christianity. That is not the path, I think, that God is calling us to. There are moments when we take a deep breath and press on. But actually, that's not the lifestyle he's calling us to. Healing, is that what he's calling us to? Keep on praying, ask the Lord to heal. I mean, healing is a beautiful thing. And praying for healing is an absolutely lovely prayer to pray. But we don't want to expect the Lord to have too much of the new heavens and the new earth now. For many of us, healing is what we're waiting for. It will come one day. There will be a moment when the anxiety disappears. But it may not be yet. I can't promise healing. Not this side of heaven. How about accepting? Just let go and let God. I'm anxious, there's nothing I can do about it, God loves me anyway, I'll just sit here and be anxious. Well, that doesn't quite chime with the God who is passionate about transforming us, changing us ever more into the likeness of Christ. We may not be able to guarantee an end to anxiety, in fact, we can't guarantee an end to anxiety this side of heaven. But to give up on God's transforming work, that doesn't strike me as his call either. Maybe what we should aim for is something a little bit more like this. Living wholeheartedly for him. Changing to be like him with whatever capacity we have. And for some of us, that capacity will be big. For others of us, that capacity will be small. For all of us, that change process will be slow. Because human beings do change slowly. Progressive sanctification, as the theologians call it, is progressive. The shepherd leads his sheep through the valleys and up the mountains. He does not put his sheep into a catapult and launch them into perfection. It's a slow walk through this journey, changing little bit by little bit. So we don't need to pretend that we're a waste of space with no hope, because no Christian is a waste of space with no hope. Absolutely impossible to be a child of God and to be hopeless or purposeless. Neither do we need to press on as if we've got no problems. It's not the Lord has risen, therefore world is perfect. No, the Lord is risen, but he's still reigning over a deeply fallen world. And so it is going to be hard, and it's okay to say it's hard. But we persevere with eyes on him and hearts of hope. How do we do that? Well, a few steps here. Now, I want some caveats here. It's not do each of these things in turn and your anxiety will go. If I had a sort of a six-step program for getting rid of anxiety, I would probably be on a yacht in the Bahamas somewhere, which would not be as good as being at Keswick, I hasten to add. There is no sense in which this is a program. But these are things that we can do as part of a lifestyle of faithfulness in the middle of our anxiety, which have a good chance of producing the fruit of righteousness, of making us or helping us become more like Jesus. Firstly, we want to persevere with lament because the risen Lord is hearing us right now. Lament is a very different way of praying to the way we often pray. I'm a big fan of the book of Habakkuk. It's probably my favourite book of the Bible at the moment. And I love the way he just pours out his heart. How long, Lord? Why, Lord? I wish, Lord. Please, Lord. Sorry, what, Lord? I trust you, Lord. They're real and raw and gritty prayers. I once heard a friend of mine pouring out her heart to the Lord, and a very mature Christian, someone who should have known better, chastising her. You can't speak to the Lord like that. It's disrespectful. And I think he had very good intentions in saying that. But it squished her prayers. And what we want to be doing is praying in our times of anxiety, but praying real and raw and gritty prayers. Lament is basically pretty much a four-stage process. We call out to the Lord. We then do what's called complaining to the Lord, telling the Lord how it is. Third stage is asking the Lord to act. Fourth stage, committing ourselves to trust. And it can go something along the lines of this. Father, my Father, I know you are there. It feels like you're a million miles away, but your word says you're present. Please hear my prayer. I woke up again at 2:30 this morning with sweat dripping off my brow. I regretted everything that I said last night. I feel like my world has fallen apart. I don't understand why I cannot get a grip on my mind. Everything seems to be fleeting through my fingertips, and I'm so tired and so fed up with feeling like this. I feel embarrassed about saying it to you one more time. I'm worried that you think of me as your worst child. Father, please hear me. Help me in the middle of my pain. I'd love it if you could help me stop being so anxious. I would love it if you could build my trust. Please help me see you more clearly. Please help me hear your words more loudly. Please let me persevere, even on those days when I want to give up. But whether today is a good day or a bad, whether today is a day when my thoughts are your thoughts or my thoughts are a million miles away, help me to know that you are good. Help me to know that you are God. Help me to trust you wherever I find myself today. It's not how I normally pray. It's how the Bible encourages us to pray. You know, there are really good reasons why there are laments in the Bible. Jesus lamented, Job lamented, Isaiah lamented, Jeremiah lamented. An entire book of the Bible called Lamentations. I mean, most of us can't find it, but it is there. God wants us to be lamenting. And it's right, because whilst on every single day of our lives, because God is risen, Jesus is reigning, there is something to praise him for. But on every day of our lives, the world is fallen, and there's something worth crying over. And as evangelicals, I think sometimes we need to recapture that ability to cry together, to lament together. Again, just 1 minute with your neighbours. We're not going to feedback on this. I gave you a sample prayer. What did it sound like to hear someone praying like that? Is that how you normally pray? Would you ever try praying like that? You don't actually have to sound like Helen. You can use your own words. Could you be that real and raw and gritty with the Lord, knowing that he loves to hear your voice? Because actually, that's not a prayer of doubt. You're turning to him to be honest with him in trust. A minute with a neighbour. What's your opinion? Could he give it a go? Lament is part and parcel of what it means to live with anxiety. And as we lament, we're not moaning. We're turning to the Lord in trust and building our relationship with him. But it's not the only thing that we can do in the middle of our anxiety. Persevering with grace-paced living Because actually it is God that is in control, not us. Sometimes I feel like the weight of the kingdom is on my shoulders. And actually, if I don't get something done, then it's all going to fall apart. Now, I'm a big fan of our yes being yes. If we've agreed to do something, we want to do it, and we want to do it well. It's not a case for just kind of cruising in the Christian life. But actually, the kingdom of God is not on my shoulders. People's eternal destiny is not in my hand. God is God, and I am not. I have a little hippo in every room that I do pastoral care to remind us that, well, I am not the hippo maker, but God is. It works like this. End of Job. You know, God asked Job lots of questions. Do you know when the sea monster's going to jump? Do you know when the eagle's going to take flight? Do you know when the lion's going to give birth? And Job, in effect, has to go, no, I've no idea. None of this is in my control. I call that in my deeply theological way the can you make a hippo passage, and it's very simple. If you can speak a word and make a hippo, then you are God and responsibility lies on your shoulders. If you cannot speak a word and make a hippo, you are not God. The responsibility is not on your shoulders. There are things, little tasks that we are responsible for, but not eternal destinies, not the big stuff. And we need to remember that actually we are not the hippo makers. We are finite human beings that are just called to play a small part in kingdom work. That means when we get our head around that, we can relax and rest. Resting is one of the most beautiful and profound acts of trust that any human being can give. I almost started a riot in an evangelical church once by encouraging them to honour God with their rest as much as they honoured God with their work. It's countercultural for many of us, but we need rest. We are not designed to work 7 days a week. And that will mean looking after our bodies. This gift, this body, is a gift from God. He wants us to take care of it. Giving it food, giving it moderate exercise, giving it rest, giving it sleep where we can. Those things are important. Sometimes when we're anxious, it's useful to think about techniques that help our body. It's common wisdom rather than something from scripture, but it's the way God has wired us. He's made us in such a way that we respond to touch more than we respond to sound. And therefore, when we're feeling anxious, touch really happens, really helps. Of course, there's not always a friendly person around to hug us, you know, if we're in Sainsbury's or Lidl. And you can't, it's considered inappropriate if you go up to the cashier and ask them for a hug. And so grounding techniques can be helpful. Just tapping finger against the thumb slowly, methodically. Don't have to do it in the air, but it's just easier for the camera if I do it up here. Little physical symbols that reminds your body that it's in the present. And it doesn't have to keep spiraling into the future. If you're with someone having a panic attack, just looking around the room, name 5 things that you can see, 4 things that you can touch, 3 things that you can hear, 2 things that you can smell, 1 thing that you can taste. Help your body stop spiraling and come back to the here and now through physical sensation. We can also reprioritize things in our diary. Do you remember that old television program? I can't remember what it's called now. And he used to organize his papers into urgent, very urgent, and panic. And sometimes, whilst we may not use those same labels, we have that same sense of urgency. But we can actually remind ourselves there are some things in life where it's okay if they don't get done. I sometimes shock groups of people by sharing a recent discovery, or a discovery I made about 10 years ago. And she says, quickly looking down at her outfit, nothing bad happens if you don't iron your clothes. It's great. It's the first time I got some applause for that. Now, some of you might like ironing. Happy days if you do. But actually, most of us can look at our lives and go, why am I still doing that thing? I'm just doing that because I've always done it. We can reprioritize. We can take things out of our diary. We don't want to get to the point where it's all about us. It's not that kind of modern sort of 21st century self-care where I've got to be completely comfortable before I can serve anyone else. But it is a sense of God has given me a grace-paced pattern with which to live life. And I'm committed to living within that rather than outside it. Medication can be helpful. Talking to friends can be helpful. We'll chat about some of these in a moment, but let me press on. We also want to persevere through our anxiety with perspective. And that means having hope. You see, God is a God who is in the business of reigning and changing people. And therefore, even on our hard days, we can go into those hard days going, all right, today is hard. I am feeling wobbly, but the story is not over yet. I am still being changed. There is better ahead. When I look in the mirror today and see a really anxious face, this is not the end point. I'm still a work in progress. Because God, in Philippians 1, verse 6, says that he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. It may be the new heavens and the new earth before it is complete. Well, it will be. But from every point, every day from now until then, he is going to be at work in our lives. His spirit is at work. We are not valueless. We are not hopeless. There is no such thing as an unhappy ending for those who are in Christ. Sometimes in biblical counselling circles, we tell a story of a rundown house. I don't know what it's like where you live. But where I live, there are a few houses that are, well, you know, the tiles are falling off the roof, the windows are a bit broken, the garden wall is at a funny angle, the garden is overgrown, the curtains are falling down. And it's very easy, isn't it, to walk past those houses and go, oh, wow, what a mess. And on our anxious days, I think sometimes we have the impression that God looks down from heaven and goes, ah, people at Keswick, whoa, what a mess. But do you ever watch those kind of DIY SOS programs, garden rescue, or whatever they're called? In the hands of the right architect, the right builders, the right gardeners, the right decorators, the right interior designers, those rundown houses are made beautiful. And whilst the Bible never quite uses those words, I think that gives us far deeper glimpse of God's way of working with us. God doesn't look down from heaven at Keswick and go, oh, wow, what a mess. He looks at Base Camp Theatre and goes, huh, what a bunch of fixer-uppers. If I can help build their trust here, if I can galvanize some community there, if I can help them see themselves more clearly there, oh yes, if I can help them see me more clearly there, wow. They're going to be even more beautiful than they are right now. And we want to go into each day, not with some rose-tinted view that we're perfect, but with an absolute rock-solid view that God is at work in us and we are heading more like Jesus day by day. But how do we do that? Well, let's have a little bit of a think. One way we can do that is by taking our thoughts captive. And that's hard, isn't it? Because in times of anxiety, our thoughts can be a little bit like random quarks that are zooming all over the place, saying all kinds of things about God and us that are just not true. But they feel true. And so we hold on to them. Sometimes it can be useful to write down the thoughts that we're having, because actually on paper it's easier to analyse them than if they're just spiralling through our minds. But whether we write them down or whether we discuss them with a friend or whether we just pray about them with the Lord, then actually taking our thoughts captive and asking the simple question, is that true, can really be helpful. And we will often find that anxiety, our anxious minds, nudge us to believe all kinds of things that are just so far from what God thinks of us, so far from what is true of him. Anxiety often whispers in our ear, I'm all alone. And yet, Psalm 139 reminds us that we cannot go from the east or the west or the heights or the depths to get away from the Lord. If we are following Jesus, his spirit is indwelling us. As Christians, we face nothing alone. His everlasting arms are always beneath us, and they are just covered in love. I am unloved is another phrase that often will creep into our minds. But have we seen in Scripture recently just how much we're adored? How much we are called and chosen? How much Jesus sacrificed for us? How much power he has given us in his spirit to live within? How much he has handpicked us to be part of his community, the church? How much he has invested in changing us, sealing us for eternity? He's not going to get fed up of you. It's not, oh my goodness me, Helen's messed up again. Some silly people gave her a microphone and she said something daft. That's it, I'm done with Helen. No, he sealed me for eternity. He sealed us. We are going to be together in 3,000 years' time. There'll be more of us. The singing will be even better. We won't be struggling. But he loves us. Everything is not out of control. Do you remember the story of Joseph? I mean, goodness me, if anyone's life felt out of control, maybe it was him. Hated by his brothers, almost murdered, sold into slavery, trafficked into a foreign land, put to work in the home of an immoral woman, accused of a crime he didn't commit, thrown into prison on trumped-up charges, forgotten by friends, only able to get out of prison a few years later when a friend did remember him and asked him to do what was a humanly speaking impossible task. And when, with God's help, he was able to do that, he got to coordinate a multi-year regional famine relief program. Now, the Bible never actually says Joseph was anxious, but I am going to go out on a limb and say he had a bad day. I think that is a reasonable assumption for me to make. And yet, do you remember what he says at the end to his brothers? What you intended for evil, and it was evil and wrong, God intended for good. In many of our lives, there are horrible things happening right now. They are wrong. There may be judgment for some of those things. They are, you know, people that have hurt us. But over all that hard and suffering is God's purposes, and he's bringing something rich and good. Even our most horrible, anxious days are not worthless. He is knitting us together to be ever more beautiful. Sometimes in our anxiety, we think everything is our own fault. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes in our anxiety, we imagine things are our fault. But even when it is our sin, there is grace. Again, Jesus did not die on that cross, hanging there in agony for the sins of all who would turn to him, except for this bunch of people in Keswick. We're forgiven, brothers and sisters, washed whiter than snow. There is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ. Nothing will ever change. Don't underestimate the God who loves you. His power, his love is greater than we can fathom. And so we can take off our old self, put on our new, and have our minds renewed. Now, what I don't mean by that is take off anxiety, read the Bible more, and think happy thoughts. I mean, that would be trite and unhelpful, wouldn't it? That's not where we're going with this verse. But like we were saying a moment ago, sometimes maybe we just think, oh, I am just so pathetic. That's an old self-thought, because that is not how God sees us. Or maybe I am just so unloved. Or I am so alone. Old self-thoughts, they're not true. They're not what the Bible says. And so we catch them. Just one at a time. Most of us can't do more than one at a time. Just pick one thought and catch it. And name it as an old self-thought. And gradually dwell in what the Bible says to be true. And bit by bit, we can find ourselves moving from, oh, I am just such a waste of space, through to, all right, the Bible says I'm not a waste of space. The Bible says that I am loved and gifted. Through to, well, God is a generous God. He does gift his children and give them purpose in his mission field. I am gifted. Not a L'Oreal moment, as I sometimes call it, where we toss our hair and say, because I'm worth it. That's not how Jesus works. But he, in his good purposes, has chosen us to labour in his harvest field for his glory with the gifts that he has given us. And that means we can't be purposeless or hopeless or useless, because that's not how God works. Turn to your neighbour, just for 1 minute again, because we're almost out of time. Think about one thing that you can take off or put on this week. Just start the process. It doesn't happen in a day. This is a few months, a few years process. But one thought that goes through your mind a lot that you can begin to catch and go, Lord, I know that's not true. Help me to know what is true about you and me. One thing with your neighbour next door. We've only been able to dip a toe into a very complex topic this morning. I know for some of us in this room, this is no academic exercise. This is our lives. And it really hurts, either for us or for people we love. And there are no quick fixes. There are no easy answers. But we do have each other. We can pray for each other, encourage each other, remind each other of what is true about God. We can keep going, knowing that change is possible now. We can tell our story of anxiety, and we can retell it in the light of the risen Christ. It's not, oh, I'm having such an awful day today, but more, I'm having a really bad day today, and I am glad that Jesus is on the throne, reigning over my bad day. It's not, oh, I'm so useless, I'm never going to change. We can retell it as, actually, sometimes I feel completely stuck, but I am grateful that there is a God who is not stuck. He is risen and he is reigning. We can retell our stories knowing that change is possible now. We can go forward into the future knowing that change is absolutely certain when Jesus returns or calls us home. We can look forward to eternity. And as 1 Peter reminds us, be spurred on to perseverance because we know that this hard period is for now, it's not forever. And I know it feels like forever sometimes, I get that. But there will come a moment when all this is gone and we rejoice around his throne with hearts that are free and minds that are clear, seeing him as he truly is. And trusting him with every ounce of our lives. And in the meantime, we can be the encouragement that others need. We don't need to be all sorted ourselves before we can encourage the anxious around us. One of the most anxious people I know occasionally writes me little Bible verses. Handwritten, purple ink, in a little envelope, and they pop through my door. I love those envelopes coming through my door. She is encouraging me in the middle of her brokenness, and all of us can do those little things for one another, knowing that we've made a difference.